Lord, as we come before you today, I'd ask that you would help us to hear your voice, that as we look at your word, as we listen, that each one of us would recognize what you're saying to us. Lord, thank you so much for what you give and the way that you talk to us. In those moments where it feels like maybe you're silent, God, I still believe that you can speak through your word. And so thank you for your gift of your word, and I pray that you help us to hear today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a couple years back, Sabrina and I and our kids went down to Moscow during Memorial Day weekend, and we were visiting my parents, and my parents have a tradition on Memorial Day, which some of you probably very likely do as well. Is my parents went to their cemetery and where my mom's parents are buried, and they laid some flowers at the gravesite, and then. It's a little morbid, but we visited their future grave sites. They have them, and my brother sent me a picture a couple years back of my parents laying on the ground in front of their headstones. It was kind of funny, but kind of sad after I thought about it for a minute. And anyway, so we're at the cemetery, and we had to go from where my grandparents were buried to another section, and it was a much older section. And I don't know if you guys have ever done this when you're in a cemetery, but we were looking at the headstones as we made our way through the cemetery, and you know, as you look at the headstones, so much is left unsaid. I mean, basically a name and a couple of years is written on each headstone. And as we looked at them, you know, some of the headstones, the dates were very close together. And it made us think about and talk about even, wonder what the story is here, you know. I bet the heartache that we think of, and then we'd see some that were much larger, you know, like long lifespans. And we'd kind of talk about, you know, imagine what they saw in their life. And it was kind of an interesting thing. And some of the headstones were beautiful, and some were very, 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 very simple. And but as I think about that and reflect on that, you know, have you ever looked at a cemetery more as the unfinished business that lays there? The potential that never made it out of that person. What is represented there? The books and songs that were never written? The forgiveness maybe that was never granted? The ideas that were never developed? The potential that was never realized? Maybe sermons that were never preached? And as you think about that, think about the amount of things that have been buried or lost for all eternity. And as I think about that, I think about our passage that we're going to look at today, that with that thought in mind. And as we look, I'm going to try something a little different. I'm warning you because if I fail, I want you guys to not lose, you know, lose the impact. So there's going to be a video on the screen, and I'm going to read the passage. Just watch the video and listen to the passage, all right? Let's watch. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey. He called his servants and he entrusted them with his wealth. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold. To another, 2 bags of gold. And to another, 1 bag. Each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The The man who had received 5 bags of gold, he went out and at once, and he put to work, put his money to work, and gained 5 bags more. So also, the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Well, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I do not sow and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the banks so that when I returned, I would have received it back in interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw the worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, as we look at this parable today, there's some things that we could actually spend an awful lot of time. If I split you up into groups and said, hey, let's just come away with like 1 or 2 observations that you could apply to your life, I'm sure we could get a bunch of different responses. And all of them would be pretty good. And so I've picked 4 that I'm going to focus on this morning, all right? But as we look at this parable, we need to remember, as I usually say, whenever we are presented with a parable, we should find ourselves in it. Okay, who are you in the parable? Now, once again, you don't get to be the king or the master. That job's taken. So you have 1 of 3 options, okay? Just to make it simple for you. 1 of 3 options. And as we go, I'm finding out about my own personality, and one of the things that I know about me is, or I'm discovering about me, is I tend to, I don't want to say I tend to be negative, but I tend to kind of take things apart. And I tend to say, well, this kind of needs to be fixed, or maybe we should tweak this, and sometimes that can be received as, man, he's kind of nitpicky, he's kind of negative, he's always looking at what needs to change rather than look what's going well. And so as we look at this morning, I just want to say, I love you. You know, last week I was gone, and I got to go baptize my nephew down in Moscow, and it was interesting. Moscow is the church that I grew up in. I mean, I helped to, they built a building when I was a teenager, and I worked there during the summer to help build that, and I got to do all kinds of different jobs on at the church, so when I go there, it's home. You know, I mean, I grew up there as well, and yet as I sat in the sanctuary, I missed you guys. I missed being with you. And it doesn't feel like home there. This feels like home. And so as we go, I just want to make sure that I communicate right off the bat that I love you. And I'm not trying to say, well, you're all messed up and you need to fix it. My real desire is that every one of us, that we have a church full of people that are like servant one and servant two. I hope that's our desire for all of us. That we are a church full of servant ones and servant twos, not servant three. Well, okay. So anyway, so let's just step back from the passage for a minute and understand what's going on, all right? What's happening in this passage, the background is Jesus is talking to his disciples about what's coming. And he's telling them he's going to be gone, that he's going to be gone for a period of time. He doesn't tell them how long, but he's preparing them for the in-between. If we listen to the parable, we hear the parable that him talk about the master's going on a journey and he's going to be gone for a long time, and he talks about the return. So as we look at this, we should understand, hey, we're still in that in-between time. Which means we're a lot like one of those servants. That we've been given something. And one day, he's going to return. And we're going to have to give an account for what he's given. That should be a sobering thought for most of us. But the good news is, he hasn't come yet. You still have a chance. Okay? You still have an opportunity to adjust if you need to adjust. So maybe we should stop and just take an inventory. Some translations, the translation we read this morning uses the word bags of gold. But most of us probably, we remember this story as the talents. In fact, most of the time, the parable is labeled the parable of the talents. And I think that maybe they went away from this talents translation and used bags of gold because talents was almost like a play on words. You know, we hear the word talents and we think, well, you know, the ability to, I don't know, ride a bike really well, that's a talent. And so that's probably not the best interpretation of this passage. To understand, the talent was actually a weight measurement of money that they used in those times. And so they got it, but as we translate it into our language, if we use the word talent, we may miss kind of the bigger picture. Now, talent should, I would say talent is one of the things that's included in what he's given us. But let's just, for a moment, make sure that we understand what that bag of gold is, okay? If we're going to just look at this parable as a very narrow picture and it's the money that he's given us, okay. So then ask yourself, how are you doing with the money that he gave you, okay? But I think it's a bit much bigger picture than that we've been given. And so it's a good idea for us to understand what talent or bag of gold represents for us today. See, if it was just talent, then when he said that the master or the king gave each according to his ability, then that wouldn't make a lot of sense. The king gave abilities according to ability. Talent equals, bag of gold equals, in our parable today, opportunities and responsibilities. Okay? Talent equals opportunities and responsibilities. And so if we were to kind of make a rough list, we could say money is one of those. Time is another one. Our job, our relationships. And I would even stretch that and even go bigger. Sometimes tragedies in our life, difficult times in our life, victories in our life, opportunities and responsibilities. The talents in the story. As we look at this, let's be challenged to see what God gives is maybe a much bigger picture than we've thought originally. So here's the bottom line. While we wait for Him to return, we are to be at work. Do you see that in the parable? I mean, one of the overarching pictures is while we're waiting, as we're in this in-between time, our job as His servant, our job as a Christian, our job as a follower of Christ is to be at work. And so, as we look, let's look at the observations I've come up with. Number one is, whatever you do, you are ultimately doing for God. Okay, you see that in the story? They were given a task. While the master was away, they were given the bags of gold, and it was for the master. See, sometimes I think we have a big problem that we forget who we're working for, who we're living for, and who we're trying to glorify. I think we struggle sometimes that we forget that we're actually working for God, that we actually forget that we're living for Him or that we're called to be, that we're actually supposed to glorify Him. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says this, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So whatever you're doing it for Him. And I think that fits the parable perfectly. If we just step back and look at the three guys that were given a responsibility. But here's what happens to us. We fall into usually one of two categories. One of the categories we will followed into is that we become, we are idle at work. You guys have probably had a coworker like this, right? It's not us, but you've had a coworker like this, right? That they're just a slug at work. Is that not frustrating? Because then you're having to make up for their lack of production or their lack of work ethic. If we thought about it, if we are, whatever we're doing, if we're doing it unto the Lord, if we're doing it for Him, would we become idle? If nothing else, because we're going to give an account? That's one of the things we fall into. The other side we might fall into is that work becomes our idol. And if you ever wonder, well, how do I know if work becomes my idol? Here, this was a helpful tool for some of us, okay? For some of us. When conflict between work and family show up, we're in that area that work is crouching into becoming an idol. It's interesting, family and work, as you think about these two, they're both pre-fall of man. Okay? It would be nice to think that, well, work just came around because, you know, Adam and Eve sinned and that's why we work. That's actually not true. Work is important. Work was given to us by God in the perfect world in the garden, God created us to work. Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." So it's a good thing. It's a piece of us. We are created to do it. But we were also created, husband and wife. We're created, we should be taking care of family. Family is pre-fall as well. When they conflict, what that should be is that's a warning light for us. Something's out of balance. And oftentimes it's because work has become the idol. And we say things like, "I gotta go do family time." You ever heard anybody say that? And we get into this mode of, "I love my job and I do my family." We were designed to love our family and to do our job. And when we flip that around, then we know that something's out of balance and we should understand. More than likely, work has become an idol for us. We aren't working to glorify ourselves. We aren't working for ourselves. We aren't living for ourselves. We are supposed to be working for God, living for God, glorifying Him. Second observation that I've made is all responsibilities and opportunities are God's to give. Okay, I identify with the third servant. Okay, I'm just going to admit to you right now, especially when it comes to this concept, this observation that all of the responsibilities and opportunities are God's to give. See, because I look at this and I think, I'm kind of like that guy with the least talents. And I think that's not fair. I mean, if you watch the video, the guy looked at the bag he got and he's like, "And I, that's me. Ugh. Thanks a lot, God. This is what I got, but look what these guys got. Look what you gave them. Look what I ended up with." It reminds me a little bit of, have you ever watched the Great Pumpkin, Charlie Brown? And they all go out trick-or-treating. And I don't know how Charlie Brown, at every spot, got a rock. All of his friends got candy bars and money, and he got a rock. And so the third servant, I see it, and I read it, and I go, it's like, he goes, "I got a rock." First guy, "I got 5 bags of gold." Second guy, "I got 2 bags of gold." And here is servant number 3, "I got a rock." It's not fair. We probably, deep down inside, we either desire equal distribution or for us to be the one that gets the 5 bags. Right? But God's the one who decides. As we look at our parable today, he goes and he calls his servants and he's the one who decides who gets what. We have to work at breaking this mentality of what we deserve. I mean, if we'd really stop and be honest, what do we really deserve? If we can break that mentality and rest in what God decides. We complain about where we are instead of seeing it as this is what God has given. And I'm not there yet, okay? Because I still am a lot like servant 3. But we complain about where we are instead of, hey, okay, this is what God has given. This last April, I went to a funeral of a guy, and my roommate in college, his dad, and he had been reading in his devotion the day that he received the news that he got cancer. In his devotion, it was talking about the stuff that the person was going through, and the line in it was, "For this I have Jesus." Rather than look at and complain about where we're at, I think God wants us to be at this place where we recognize, well, this is where we are. That we're here to serve Him. Whatever has come our way, that we're called to serve Him where we are, rather than complain about where we're at. We say, but. I mean, I would do a much better job if I just had this. I could be a better Christian if this was working for me. God, you would be amazed at how good of a Christian I was if I just had that job that made a little bit more. You know, if my health was better, I would serve you much better. If my family just was different, but all the resources, all the opportunities, they're given to us by Him. If you don't think that's true, let's just go back to the Old Testament for a minute. Let's think about this guy named Joseph. Here he is, the youngest of 12, right? Well, the almost youngest of 12. And I got to tell you, you know, at one point he was the youngest, and his brothers couldn't stand him, right? So much so that they sold him, they almost killed him, and then they decided, oh, well, let's make some money instead. And so they sold him, right? And Joseph ends up at a guy named Potiphar's house, servant. Here we went from this dream of all of his brothers bowing down to him to being sold into slavery and a servant. And we're told in the story of how he served. This isn't just a neat story. This is also for us to illustrate for us, just like Joseph was doing, if when we serve God, that's what He wants. Oh, you know, he rose in trust with that guy, with Potiphar, right? And then Potiphar's wife got involved and he ends up in prison instead. So much for serving God, right? I mean, is that what we would be like? Well, God, I was acting as though I was working for you. And look at me now, I'm in prison. But Joseph didn't have that attitude. He just continued to be a servant. And then he ended up somehow second in command over Egypt. Do you think that's where he wanted to be? See, because his response when he saw his brothers, when he thought about his father, his response really was he desired to be home. I think if we could ask Joseph, would you have wanted to stay in Pharaoh's house, or would you have wanted to be back with your family? I bet he would have said, I would have liked to have been back with my family. But instead, he served the Lord. If He is Lord of your life, then let Him be Lord where you are. Serve Him well in the midst of whatever He has given. Observation number 3. Living the Christian life is not just a matter of avoiding doing something wrong. I'm not saying we shouldn't avoid doing things wrong. That's not what I'm saying. Is living a Christian life is a lot more about what are we supposed to do, rather than what are we not supposed to do. As we look at this story, an investment that returned 100%. What kind of investment is that? It's a good one, isn't it? Now, I'm not an expert in investing. I will, you probably gathered that. But I would say this, that what I do know is if something has 100% return, it usually has some risk, doesn't it? Okay, you guys are just staring at me. Is that right? I mean, it has some risk, doesn't it? I mean, otherwise, everybody would be investing. I would love to find an investment that had no risk and 100% return. So what do you think of these two guys? Here they went out, and whatever they did, it was risky. Is that a safe assumption? I mean, they took a chance. I really wish there was a fourth guy that went out and tried and lost everything, right? Because I would like to see what the king responded with. Because I feel like that guy sometimes, all right? But we don't have that option. So as we look at those three guys, those first two guys, they must have invested in something that was risky. What upset the master? That third guy didn't even try. I mean, part of me is like, if I could find somebody to hold on to my money for a few years and give it back to me, I would still feel pretty good about it, right? I mean, I let the bank hold on to my money. And I don't get much back for it. I didn't say the credit union, I said the bank, okay? So anyway. But the master was upset that all he got back was what he gave. Add that to your picture of God. He was upset because all the guy was trying to do was avoid doing something wrong. Though I tell you what, those first two guys, I don't think they tried to avoid doing something wrong. So, let me caution you here, okay? I'm not calling us to be like crazy. I'm not calling us to be foolish. Because there's a difference between risk and foolishness. And just to help you, foolishness is doing something where the outcome is predictable failure. I bought a pickup that didn't run. Predictable failure, okay? And it was a Dodge. So, I'm sorry, Dodge lovers, I can't. I got to just jab a little bit. I own two. So, anyway, that's a whole other story. But risk is doing something, but you don't know the outcome. Foolishness is doing something with a predictable outcome that's failure. Risk is doing something you don't know the outcome. Two of the servants took risk. The third one was the foolish one. How does that fit in your definition of stewardship? Okay, William Barclay says this. It tells us that the man who is punished is the man who will not try. The man with the one talent did not lose his talent. He simply did nothing with it. Even if he had adventured with it and lost it, it would have been better than to do nothing at all. It's always a temptation for the one talent man to say, I have so small a talent and I could do so little with it. It's not worthwhile to try for all the contribution I can make. Do we ever buy into that? We were buying into that thought, oh, I, I can only give a few minutes. Oh, I can only give a few dollars. Oh, I can only do this. Or what's the use of trying? Or you know what? Let's own it. We're servant three way more of the time than we like to admit. Is life about avoiding messing up? Or spending it to bring glory to the King? Observation number four. Joy and freedom in whatever assignment we have been given comes from knowing the King or the Master. So I'm going to just take a survey. That means I want you to raise your hand, okay? Don't look around. Don't worry if you get it wrong. Just take a wild guess on this, okay? You ready? It's just two questions. You can answer. You only get to raise your hand once, though, okay? All right. Who do you think knew the Master best? Okay, stop and think about this. Who do you think knew the Master the best? Servant 1 and 2 or servant 3? If you think servant 1 and 2 knew the Master the best, raise your hand. Okay? Hands down. If you think servant 3 knew the Master the best, raise your hand. Oh, okay. So that's tough. We got it. It's almost 50-50 in here. Let's just read that part again. Verses 24 through 26. I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed?" So let me ask you this. See, because I've always kind of pictured it as the servant nailed it. But then I stopped and I asked the question, does God harvest where he doesn't plant? So if you think yes, tell me, where doesn't he plant? I can't think of one place. I thought of a couple places I could make a joke about, but I'm not going to do that. See, I don't think he doesn't plant anywhere. We think about the parable of the seeds and the sower, right? Thorny soil, rocky soil, hardened soil, good soil. So what soil didn't he scatter in? See, as I think about that, then I look at it and I think, Master didn't actually agree with him. Did he? I mean, really what he said was, so that's your opinion of me? Even if you were right, then why did you do what you did? The other two took the risk because they knew the King better. And the great thing is, they got to know him even better after it, because they got to enter and enjoy the Master's happiness. I don't know about you, but the Master's response, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what I long to hear. He's given us opportunities and responsibilities. What are you doing with them? See, the servant's expanded the Master's kingdom by making more gold for the Master. I hear in it that he has an expectation of us to continue to help to expand his kingdom. And so is it possible that the tragedies in our life can be used to expand his kingdom? Is it possible that failures even in our life can be used to expand his kingdom? Is it possible that good fortune in our lives can be used to expand his kingdom? See, I read that parable and I think that's his desire. So he worked to expand his kingdom. Let's not be foolish, but let's take some risks. Let's acknowledge that whatever we've been given, God can actually use it to expand his kingdom if we will let him. He has given you an assignment. What are you doing with it? I mean, right now, what's happening in your life, I don't know. I mean, some I do, but what is going on right now is, what can you do to invest that so that it expands his kingdom? Take a risk. Well, the pieces that we don't get in the story is we don't get the piece where, you know, along with our risk taking, the Holy Spirit is guiding us too. He actually gives us direction and ideas. Maybe we could pray that those around you this morning, that yourself, that we would become more like servant 1 and 2. Would you pray with me today? Okay? God, I just want to say I'm so glad that I got a little bit more time. Because as I look backwards, I see I've complained about what you've given. I've buried what you've given. I've been foolish with it. I pray you teach us how to live like servant 1 and 2. Open our eyes to see where we can invest what you've given us so that we can expand your kingdom. I pray that for our church as well. That we would look at where we're sitting right now as a church. We look at our community and say, how do we invest? How do we take a risk to expand your kingdom? I pray that each one of us would continue to keep in our minds that moment where we will get to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That would motivate us, that would drive us. To live a life that you're drawing us to. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Now may God supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God our Father forever and ever. Amen.